Look in Romans chapter 8, is where we're going to be headed in just a moment. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But let's make our confession before the Lord. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name. Amen. Say this. Say, take that, devil. Amen. I hope you're not afraid of the devil. You don't need to be. Jesus whipped him all over Calvary 2,000 years ago, and he is still smarting for it today. Amen. Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, look at our text that we've been talking about, and I'm just going to go some different directions today here as well. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the scripture tells us, we know. Everybody say, I know. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are called according to his purposes. Everybody say, that's me. Everything works together for good for me. When people talk to you in the world, say, how are things going? Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can make it or not. Don't talk that. Don't speak that. That's not you. That's not the child of God. How many knows God's all powerful? Amen. And if you'll obey him and you'll walk in his grace and his mercy, he'll see you through any situation. There's nothing going to take you down, going to take you out. And so, with that kind of faith, with that kind of understanding, we know that all things work together. I've entitled these series that I've been talking about, Christian Optimism. That's looking for the best, expecting the best, hoping for the best, knowing that the best is headed your way. Not being a pessimist, one who looks for the worst, expects the worst, thinks the most terrible things in the world are going to happen. If it's bad, it's going to happen to me, they say. But you and I ought to say, if it's good, it's going to happen to me. Amen? Something years ago, and he's been criticized for it over the years, but years ago when Oral Roberts came out with his television program, his key word that he would say when he'd open the program every day is, something good is going to happen to you. People got up and fought and spit and kicked and cried and all kind of stuff just because he said something good is going to happen to you. I mean, you know, people don't understand that. But Fred Price is celebrating 35 years of ministry, of teaching that we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. The message of faith works. It works for everybody that will apply it to their lives. And if you'll apply it to your life, God will see that it happens in your life. And so everything works together for my good. Amen? Somebody smile real big. Why are you smiling for? Because you know something good is about to happen. Isn't it? It's already happening. I'm working on the good of yesterday. Got me packed up and loaded up for today. Experiencing the good right now. And the rest of this day, something good is going to continually happen. Why? Because all things work together for our good. We've been talking about that. I'm not going to go through everything, but we've talked about that, getting our mind right. If you don't have your mind right on that subject, that's going to happen for you. And so one of the first things, promises we make, we get our mind right. We talked about that. We've talked about talking health and happiness and prosperity to every person we meet. Because if you don't talk to other people, you're not talking it to yourself. What you are saying to yourself, you will say to other people. And so we do speak it to others. We also talked about this, that we're going to make all our friends feel like they're important, they're valuable, that there's somebody that God loved. We talked about that. We talked about that we're going to always look on the sunny side, expecting the best, believing the best, and working for the best. We talked about that. We talked about also that we're going to be enthusiastic about other people's successes just like we are our own. It's not a selfish thing. We're very happy when other people succeed and when they make it as well. We also talked about that we're going to forget the past. Everybody say, forget the past. We're going to forget the past because if I remember the past and my failures, your failures, the experiences we've had been difficult, it's not going to give me an optimistic future. So I forget the past and I press forward to the future as the scripture tells us. We also talk about the fact that they're going to be cheerful. We're going to smile. Everybody smile real big. Smile. Your face won't break. Go ahead and try it. Smile. Smile real big. Look at the person beside of you. Smile at them. Now look at them again. Say, what you smiling about for? I mean, why are you smiling? Come on. Smile. And so be happy. Make somebody that's not saved look at you and want what you got. Amen. Now, I believe in all kinds of witnessing. Let's hand out some tracts. Let's knock on some doors. Let's ask people about the four spiritual laws. Let's do all kind of good stuff. But one of the greatest that you can, testimonies you can have is a smile. And be happy. Be blessed, be successful, be victorious. Don't look like your cat just died or dog just died because he ate your cat. You know, those kind of things. I mean, don't let it bother you. I mean, Laura and AJ's going on vacation this week, and they're leaving their cat with us. We're cat sitting. But now, if our dog eats your cat by next week, I know it wouldn't bother you. You'd still keep your smile, wouldn't you? Oh, you wouldn't? Oh, okay. But smile. We'll try to make sure he's alive. Cat soup, you know, cat popcorn, cat corn. Half each cat corn instead of popcorn. Number nine, I also talked about this, that we're going to spend so much time improving ourselves, we have no time to criticize somebody else. See, if I got time to work on you, I got time to work on me. And if I spend all my time working on you, I am losing out because I got some stuff I need to work on me. So rather than putting you down and telling you where you missed it and where you went wrong all the time and trying to, you know, straighten out other people in life, it doesn't work. Stay on yourself. Get that beam out of your own eye. Then we also talked about last week about we're going to have a vision that's too large for worry, too noble for anger, too strong for fear, and then right in the midst of things, we're going to have a presence of the truth and presence of God in our life. Now, let's look at some of the branding. Turn to Genesis chapter 126. An 11th thing, if you're numbering these as I do, I number everything. I went into the movies the other night to watch this cartoon. As I walked in the front of the movie, it said occupancy 236. I said, that's great to know. Now I won't have to count all the chairs. All right. Genesis chapter 1. Because I number, I count everything. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Now, if you don't commit to do something for yourself, you won't do it for other people. Do things for yourself. And don't think it's selfish when you do. Because after all, you can't help me if you haven't helped yourself. You can't, if I'm in need financially, you can't give me any financial help if you don't have finances yourself. You just can't do it. You might want to. You might have a heart's desire to. But unless you actually got money in the pocket, you can't take it out and give it to me or anyone that was in need. And so you have to make commitments to yourself, promises to yourself. When you get angry with somebody else, it's apologize to them because you did it. If you say what you shouldn't have said, apologize to them because you said it. But really, look at yourself. Because you were the one that let your standard down. And you were the one that didn't do what you ought to do. Do things for yourself. There's some things you need to do for yourself, okay? Now, one of those is this. Promise yourself that you will think. Everybody say think. Well of yourself. Think good about yourself. And then proclaim that fact to the world. I mean, when people say, and sometimes people get mad and they don't understand. But I've heard people say things like, well, we're just all sinners saved by grace. I said, I'm not. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. Absolutely not. I am. The Bible says I am a saint of God. Why? Because I was washed in his blood. I used to be a sinner. You're absolutely right. And I did get saved by grace. But now that I'm saved by grace, I don't keep on sinning. And so I wouldn't subscribe to that thing of being. And so sometimes the world doesn't understand that because they think bad about themselves. Oh, none of us can please God. Well, sure you can. The Bible says with faith you can please God. So if you'll exercise faith, you'll please God. And so we get down on ourselves. And because we're down on ourselves, we have the attitude that we can't do, we can't make it, never will arrive, never will achieve, nothing's going to ever happen for us, it's only going to get worse. We're very pessimistic. And so you got to start out, if you're going to be thinking good about the world, you're going to have to start thinking good about yourself. Because really what happens is this, the psychologists tell us this, that most of us see the world in our own eyes. That if you're looking down on everybody, and if you're upset with everybody, and you're mad at everybody, and you look at everybody and you think they're that way too. And listen to people's conversations when they will say things like, well, you know what they say. You know who they are? They is them. Listen very carefully because they're usually in agreement with they. You know, I thought one time, where are all these people that say this stuff? They always say, they say, you know, they say. I thought there must be a city somewhere in America where the they live and they do nothing but say things. It's the same place where all those people live that drive those cars who do nothing but drive cars around America to get in front of you to drive slow. Watch them. You can't give a turn signal when you're driving behind those slow folks because they'll see your turn signal and turn the same way you're going. So what I do is when I get behind somebody slow, I fake them out, tell them I'm turning right with the signals, put my hand out the window and everything, I'm going that way. And when they turn right, I flip it back to left and go left and get around them. So. But anyway, there's people all over that see things like that themselves. And they think everybody is what they think. And so what you have to do is you have to change what you think about yourself. You got to change your thinking about yourself. I mean, in Christ Jesus, I am washed in the blood of Christ Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what you are. Amen? Who are you? We used to sing that song years ago. Who am I? I'm a child of the Father God. I'm a child. Everybody say, I'm a child of God. Everybody say, I'm born of God. And say, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Say, therefore, I'm an overcomer. I'm a world overcomer in Jesus' name. That's who you are. Anything else that you've heard outside of the gospel, outside of Christian scripture, outside of what God has said to you, is a lie and has been given you from the devil to try to keep you down in life. Remember who you are. Recognize who you are. Heard a scripture this morning. Remember Jesus talked to the lady. He said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, go and sin no more. Then, neither do I condemn you. He didn't say that. He said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. So you got to know who you are first before you can get out of the sin business. If you're trying to get out of the sin business to make you somebody, you'll never get there. But when you find out what Christ has already made you and what he's already done in your life, then the Bible says we will awaken to righteousness and sin not. And so that's the way we walk before the Lord, recognizing who we are first. And then we rise up to that level to whom God has said that we are. Amen? That's where we're at. Now, look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. When you think about who you are, and it's a very familiar verse of Scripture, and I probably won't spend a whole lot of time there, but in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed. It's every tree in which there is fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for me, and to every beast. He talks about what he does there. Look at verse 31. And God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. How many knows God made you? Say amen. Now, how many is going to be honest with the word of God? How many believes God created and made you? Say amen. If he did, then you've got to be what? How many believes God created you? Say amen. If God created you, you've got to be what? You getting it? Because what? Because everything. Everybody say everything. Everything God created was what? What kind of good? Very good. Amen? I'm not only good, I'm very good. Why? Because what God has done on the inside of us. God has created and made us. You want to look at yourself and look at yourself and devour yourself and say you have no worth and you're a nobody and God's the one that created you? How would you feel if your child brought you a little project home from from school, during vacation Bible school or that kind of thing, and showed you something they made, and they created it, and they showed it to you. Maybe remember the popsicle sticks things you glued together, just various things like that, and they showed it to you, and you looked at that and said, oh, that's nothing. I can make 10 times better than that. I can buy something in that store. Get that junk out of here. Would you do that to your child? Now, why not? Because you'd be insulting the Creator, wouldn't you? You'd be insulting your child who created it. How dare you and me, how dare us insult God by saying we're not what God says we are? Amen? God made me. He made you. He created you. And everything he makes is what? Very good. So get that into your thinking. Instead of you this old worm of the earth, barely get along, barely make it, no good coming out of this household. None of us, none of our whole family's ever been no good. You know, none of all that stuff. And built you a moonshine still in the backyard. I mean, get away from all that kind of stuff. Amen? I don't know what moonshine got to do with it, but anyway. I guess it's because my daddy used to have one. But anyway. He got it in the 70s, too. He claimed when gas prices went up. That's what he did it for. Funny thing, though, he hid it in the back of the woods where nobody knew. But anyway. That's the truth. Genesis 1 verse 27 says God created human beings. He created them God-like. Now listen, I'm not making this up. If you have a Message Bible, it says God created human beings. He created them God-like. reflecting God's nature, he created them male and female. Don't get mad. I'm not saying you are the one and only God, the Father God. I'm not saying that. But you are God-like. Amen? Cheryl and I have two children. They are us-like. God help them. Amen? But they are us-like. And if God created you and made you, then you are God-like. Amen. What would you be like? You wouldn't be fish-like, would you? No. You wouldn't be giraffe-like. We wouldn't be elephant-like. We wouldn't be mosquito-like. You'd be what? God-like. Because he's the one that created you. He's the one that made you. He's the one that birthed you in this earth. So what you thinking bad about yourself for then? What kind of thinking you got going on inside of you? I mean, it's just ridiculous. Look, we have another place. Look at Psalm chapter 8. How many believes the word of God? Say amen. Now, don't get mad. Here's another place. If you get on your religious, you know, outfit, you're going to be tearing it just a minute, and you're going to be throwing rocks in the air and getting things and scraping your body with it and say, whoa, Lord. But anyway, in Psalm chapter 8, here's what Scripture says. Amen. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. Psalm chapter 8, verse 5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Back at verse 4, what is man? Everybody say, what is man? Verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. Look at verse 4 again. What is man? If you want to know what man is, ask the person that created the man, God. And God said in his word, for you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and with honor. You haven't been crowned with devaluation, with low self-esteem. You have not been crowned with dishonor. You had not been crowned with you're nothing and you're a nobody. God crowned you with honor. You are the highest of God's creation. God made everything on planet Earth, prepared a paradise, created a world of beauty and luxury and goodness. After he got it all made, every bit of it made, then he created man and said, here's your world. You can have it, subdue it, conquer it, it's yours. And gave it to you. You are the highest of all creation. You're not somewhere in the food chain. You're not just the highest of evolution whatsoever. By any stretch of imagination, you are the highest thing God has ever created on earth. You are so high, the Bible tells us that angels themselves look into your life, desiring seeing what is going on within you. That they long to see what you are about, what has happened. The Bible tells us you and I will show forth God's glory throughout all eternity. You are God's highest creation. Everybody say, I am God's highest creation. It don't get no higher than you and me. Amen? And don't be afraid. Say this. Say, it don't get no higher than me. Say, I am. I am God's highest creation. Amen. My Lord, I wish the people in the world would recognize that. I mean, hey, I'm not saying go out and kill all the turtles and the eggs that wash in and the whales that get beached. You know, do whatever. I respect God's creation. I do. But if I'm going to save the life of a whale or a turtle, I sure am going to save the life of a human being. Amen? Amen. Absolutely. Without question, without doubt. Now, let me read you this out of two other versions. In fact, if you went back and read this in the Hebrew, which is what the Old Testament is written in, you'd see a word there in verse 5 that says, for you have made him a little lower than Elohim. Does anybody know who Elohim is? God. Some of us think angels are higher than us. Angels aren't higher than us. You and I will judge the angels. The judge is always higher than those that he judges. And so God has made you a little lower than himself. The Bible says in the New Living Translation, you have made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. God's word says you have made them lower than yourself. You've crowned them with glory and honor. I mean, it's like God has withheld nothing back. Of all of his creation, you are the highest. If it's out there, I mean, you know what? I look into the book of Revelation, I read about 10,000 times 10,000 of angels, and I see that glory that is manifest in the throne room, and my, it's a wonderful presence just to recognize what's going on there. And I see those cherubim that are there that stand beside of God. I see the seraphim that are there that are many wings, many faces, many eyes, and they do nothing but day and night and cry forth, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And they're at a place before God that few other people are there. The angels don't even get that close. Just the cherubim. And then the beasts, the living creatures that are there, that are unbelievable, that it talks about. God's vast creation that's there.
And yet they're there worshiping God Almighty. And yet at the same time, when there's this hierarchy of who can be where in God's throne room, the Bible tells us that every one of us, by the blood of the Lord Jesus, are free to enter into that throne room. Every one of us. We can walk in and out anytime we want to walk in and out. We go in by the blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody else, back up. No disrespect to the angels. Step aside to the cherubim and seraphim. We love you, brothers, but hold on. We got our place, and it's right in the face of Almighty God. The Bible says that Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to his brother. You don't find angels doing that. You find man doing that. There's a special relationship that they have. And when you look at it, you see it. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Simple stuff. When you think about who you are, who God made you to be, I tell you what, when I think about who God has made me to be and what I am, sometimes I get embarrassed about myself. I say, boy, you ought to be doing a whole lot more than what you're doing. You ought to be acting a lot different than what you've been acting. You know better than acting like that. You know better than living your life. Get on up and live like the person that God's made you to be. Amen? Amen. I got holes in the seat of my pants from kicking myself. I don't need you to kick myself in the seat of my pants. Amen? Get myself on up where I need to get on up. No, not like James talked about. But anyway, get on up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, not James in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Look what the scripture says. For if any man, therefore if any man be in Christ Jesus. How many can honestly say to me that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? How many of you can point to a time in your life when you said, God, I'm not worthy of you. There's sin in my life. I'm wrong. And I know I'm wrong. And I can't save myself. And without you, Lord, I know my eternity won't be spent with you in heaven, but I'm going to hell. I'm living my life. I'm hurting people. I'm hurting others. And most of all, hurting myself. And God, I need you. I need you to forgive me my sins. Not only to forgive me my sins, but to forgive me my sins where they be remitted, where it don't feel like I'm a sinner anymore. And forgive me my sins and give me power to live right, because by myself I can't do it. If I live in my own flesh, if I live in my own strength, I'll sin again and again and again. Nothing ever will change. And Lord God, if I ever subscribe to some religious teaching, it sounds good when I hear it and I say yes to it, but somehow I find myself violating the law once again, doing the wrong that you told me that I shouldn't do. And you just threw yourself in God's hands. Say, God, here I am. All I can do is say, God, here I'm out. Forgive me my sins. Please make me your child. Give me that power to live as you want me to live. And you said yes to Jesus. How many's ever said yes to Jesus like that? Bow your heads. If you haven't said yes to Jesus, just like what I talked about, or some way like that, it don't have to be my words. It's just yours. If you haven't really ever said yes to Jesus, then no matter how hard you try, you won't be able to live pleasing to God. You won't be able to live right. And you know when you do the wrong. And you know you need to live the right way. The right way is in Christ Jesus. The only way that happens is something on the inside's got to change. Your nature's got to change. That part of you that wants to sin can be made brand new to where it don't want to sin anymore. Here's how it happens. The Bible says if we believe in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's died for us, he rose again, and now ascended to the Father and given his life for us. If we accept him as Lord and Savior, Scripture tells us we'll be born again. Our heart will believe in our righteousness. With confession of our mouth, we'll confess into salvation. And so if you haven't done that today, we're all about to do that together with you. And take that time today for your life to change. I'm glad you came to church today. I really am. But if you really want to have come to church today, pray this prayer and mean it. Pray with me. Say, Dear Father, come on, everybody pray. Say, Dear Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Look at my heart and my life. Anything you find there, not like Jesus, take it away. I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me of them. I can't do anything about my past, but I can do everything now about my future by accepting you. So, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come to my life. Make me born again. Give me a new life in Jesus' name. Right now, I make you my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I'll serve you and live for you. In Jesus' name I pray, and I say amen, amen. Everybody say amen. Glory to God. Now look at it again, verse 17. It says here, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, 8, therefore if any man be in Christ. Everybody say, I'm in Christ. See? Now if you pray that prayer, you're in Christ. All of us are in Christ. We are in Christ. What happened to us? He is a new creature, brand new. Something has changed on the inside. You are a new creature. A creature is a created thing. You are a new created thing. God has created you brand new. And it says here, all things have passed away. All things are now become new. And so that power that you had in you that caused you to sin passed away. The new things came into your life. The power of God that causes you to live righteousness has now come. That's why it's so hard for some people to live right. They really don't have a born-again experience. That they have an experience where they, you know, felt guilty or felt sorry or those kind of things and tried to turn over a new leaf, but that won't do it. The devil will still defeat you when you turn over that new leaf. You're just not that strong to defeat him. You're just not. And so it takes the power of God in your life to make that happen. But when he comes, he gives you a brand new life. One of the biggest, the biggest surprises of my life was the born-again experience. Because when I was born again on Sunday morning back in October of 1975, and Sheila and I were born again that morning, when that happened, one of the first words that came out of my mouth after that was, devil, you had lied to me. Because the devil told me that if I got saved, it would be the worst life I ever had, be boring, it'd be no fun whatsoever, I have to give up everything, and just life would not be worth living anymore. And I, believing that, I had made sure that I was not going to ever get saved until I was almost two breaths away from dying. Now, I felt like that'd be a long time, 70s, 80s, 90s, 100s. I said, maybe somewhere out there. Then that'd be a good time to get saved. Between now and then, I'm going to live my life, buddy. I'm going to have some fun in my life. Or if I got an accident, I don't want to go out real quick. Well, if I got an accident, I want to be in a car rolled over where I know I'm dying, then I'll pray. And so that was my big plan, because I didn't want to live that sorry life I had seen that people lived, and that miserable existence that I've seen people have, and said they were Christian. Barely make it. Devil's been after me this week. So I hadn't seen the devil nowhere. If I get saved, he'll be after me all the time, so I didn't want to get saved. So all that stuff I stayed away from. But the biggest lie that I ever heard was just what I told you. Because when I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior that Sunday morning, I found out I was happier than I ever had been in my life. I found out there was no sorrow, there was no gloom, there was no doom. It wasn't down and out. It wasn't discouraging. I wasn't depressed. It wasn't going to be a bad, miserable existence. It's going to be the greatest life I ever had. It's like it had been hidden from me. Somebody deceived me, and that's when it came out of my mouth. The devil lied to me. He lied to me and kept me in that bondage for 20 years of my life. He lied to me. What happened? Old things passed away. And then I tried, I thought about, I'm going to have to quit sinning. I didn't think about that. I didn't sin. I didn't sin anymore. Before I got saved, I was a sinner. But after I got saved, I wasn't a sinner anymore. My nature had changed. The part in me that wanted to do the evil before was gone. And now what was in me was that part that wanted to do the right. We went to church on that Sunday morning. We always sat on the back. No problem for you guys sitting on the back. But we always sat on the back. That way, when I grew up the pew under conviction, nobody see me. Oh, God. And when they sing them songs, they say, won't you come, won't you come? Oh, don't say it again. Come on now. It's getting late. We all got to go. That'd be my thinking. But when I got saved that Sunday morning, I walked to the doors, went back there and sat back to the back, and that didn't feel right. It didn't feel right. And so I told the church, I said, hold it. And I said, smaller church. I said, look, I got to tell you guys something. We got saved this morning. My wife and I, we got saved. You know what we did? We left the back pew and we walked all the way up here to the same place where Kay is sitting on that part of the pew. And we stayed there the rest of the time. Something changed. We no longer sat on the back. We wanted at the front. If it was close, where it was happening at, I want to be close to it. I want some of that to get off on me. I want it to be where I'm at. And so our lives changed. And so it wasn't me anymore. I was a different person. It changes you on the inside. If you haven't been changed, the born-again spirits will do it for you. Now, notice what happens. Because some people get to this place and they'll sort of gloss over that. But they really get excited when it goes on down. Look at verse 21. Scripture says this. Here's how it happened. Here's how your born-again experience happened. For he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Jesus is my sin bearer, my sin sacrifice, my sin substitute. Any sin that has been attributed to you has now been attributed to Jesus on the cross. He took your sins, nailing them to the tree, the Bible tells us. And so God has our sins. Now, if God has got your sins, then you don't have them anymore, do you? How many's been saved? Say amen. 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 Who's got, Anthony, who's got some money? You got a dollar? Anybody got a dollar? $5, $10, $20, $100, yeah. Yeah, we'll make this a good example. Now, you want to make an example for this. What's that looking like right there? Well, there is a dollar right there, but it would be a good example with two. But no, I'm just kidding. I got his dollar. Ain't no way he's spending this dollar. I got it. It's mine. I took it from him. He handed it to me. But I took his dollar from him, didn't I? He ain't got his dollar no more, right? You know, when we can get out here in another 2 hours, when we get out here at church and leave, he can't go anywhere and spend this dollar, can he? Why? Because I got it, right? He can't do it. Ain't no way. I've got it. He gave it to me. Now his dollar is gone. Everybody say it's gone. Gone. He got to learn how to say it's gone, right? Your dollar is gone. His dollar is gone. I got his dollar. It's gone. Now look what the scripture says in verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Christ took your sins. Where are your sins? Where are they? They are gone, aren't they? You don't have them anymore. They're gone. Christ took your sins. Now the thing is though, he didn't leave you just with an empty place. When he took your sins, oh Lord, say, Lord, give me some money here. Oh, I didn't know it was going to be this kind of illustration. I can't leave him with an empty place. How much I got to give him? Five. Oh, Lord. So much for preacher illustrations that went wrong. There. I hope that's a good enough illustration for you, brother. It cost me $5. Cost me four because I got the one back. That's right. You want it to cost me five, give me one, and we'll make it cost. But look what it said, verse 21. Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God. I took his dollar and made him a five. Yes, sir. Amen? He don't have it. You got that dollar? I got it right here. You got that five? You know what? If you gave that five, you know what God might do for you then if you gave that five, boy. What? No. I'd have to follow through that illustration, wouldn't I? Oh, Lord. Woo, I better get out of this one. I can get out. He ain't got the dollar anymore. He got the five. You don't have sins anymore. You got God's righteousness on the inside of you. That's what I got. That's what you got. You got his righteousness. So why are you still thinking, walking around like you still just got a dollar? I mean, why are you still going to act like a sinner when you're not? Change your thinking. Get rid of it. Look with me to John chapter 13. Just a couple of verses and I'm going to be done here. John chapter 13. I'm closing now. Is that the first one? John chapter 13. What's my average on closing? Does anybody know? 30. Five closings? Okay. John chapter 13. Now, remember that commitment I told you? I'm going to think well of myself. Now, it's not enough just to do that, but you got to proclaim it to the world. You got to let the world know who you are. Here's why. Because if you don't let the world know, you probably are not. Okay. What you got on the inside is going to come out. Who you are is going to be manifest. We're all going to see it. Okay. Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, by love, shall all men know. And so if you're promising to yourself, you're going to think well about yourself and proclaim that fact to the rest of the world, here's one way to do it. You walk in love. How many, does you hate yourself? Anybody hate yourself? Everybody say no. We love ourselves, amen? We love ourselves. Okay, and because of that, we're going to show forth that love to everybody we meet. It says in verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Now, it didn't say that if you have love to God. You ever seen some of these Christians that say, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. I can't stand you, but I love Jesus. Amen. I'm going to kill you when I get home, but I love Jesus. Oh, Lord, help me now. You know, it won't work. It won't float. Amen. Everybody say that boat won't float. Look what he said. By this shall all men know to my disciples that you love one another. If you fight in each other. Oh, Lord, I was in a church one time years and years ago, and it was right after I left that they did this. I heard about it. Well, sorry to say it wasn't after I left, but it was after I left, but I don't think it was caused by me leaving. They had some big party after I left. But anyway, no, they didn't. A good church. We loved them. But I heard about this particular church, and they got so mad at each other that they had a fist fight. They did. Right in front of the church. Amen. One reason got me interested in Taekwondo. I need to be able to defend myself. But they had a fist fight right in front of the church. And then the next Sunday, people come with razor blades and slash people's tires in the parking lot. Ain't that church full of love? I mean, well, Lord bless them. I don't blame the church or nothing like that. Please don't take that in. Just some wild, ungodly people, okay? I don't want to blame the church, the denomination, the pastor. I don't blame anybody except the people that did the slashing and did the fist fighting. They're at blame. Shouldn't have done that. But now, what does the world think about that? Do they think that's the church I want to go to? Uh-uh, you do. You better wear a catcher's mask or something like that. Don't go to that church. Amen? I mean, why? Well, what it says, by this, so all men know you're my disciple, that you love one another. Not, you know, oh, I love God. No, you got to love me. Not just me. You got to love everybody. Now, it doesn't mean that you approve of the wrong people do. Okay? It's not saying that that's okay. It's not. I mean, it just drives me nuts at home when I'll hear people on, you know, and I watch this quite a bit sometimes, these Family Feud, you know. They'll give a bad answer. And what do other people say? That's okay. That's okay. I said, no, it's not. You just lost $10,000. It's not okay. It's not okay. It was a dumb answer. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. So it's not meaning that you say the wrong is right, okay? But you still love people regardless of the wrong they do, amen? We still love you. Turn the person around and say, I still love you, regardless of the wrong you do. I still love you. I still love you. I don't approve of the wrong, don't like the wrong. If you do the wrong, sometimes it hurts. But I still love you. I want the best for you. I don't want vengeance on you. I'm not going to do any kind of action that brings vengeance from my hand to you. If you are judged, it'll be from God. It won't be from me. It'll be from God. And if God so decrees in his judgment, and sometimes he does, to bring down that judgment, then so be it. I'll stand with it. But it's not for me. I'm going to walk in love from everybody. God knows more about that than I do about situations. He's the one to make those judgments. I can't. And so therefore, I'm going to walk in love toward every person. Amen? Go with me to 1 John. There's where we're at. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 4. And so if you're going to proclaim who you are to the world, it's got to start and be based in love. Love everybody. Smile at everybody. Be good to everybody. I mean, you know, just be there for people. I mean, you know what? If you're going out to eat today, why not loving on that person that waits on you? Amen? How would you do that, I wonder? Yeah. I was going to give him $5, but now I can't. I ain't got a dollar. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Look at 1 John now. Here we go. 1 John, four places. 1 John Verse 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Everybody say, love one another. For love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. How do I know you're born of God? How do I know that you know God? Because you're loving one another. You come to me and you want to talk hate. Now, you know all this stuff that's been going on the news in the last several weeks and all this kind of stuff. You want to talk hate to me, you're talking to the wrong person. I'm not going to, you know, my mouth, I'm not the rising judgment against and anyone. I'm going to walk in love. Amen. We are called to walk in love. Everybody say amen. Because if I don't, now if I get out and be the haters and start hating everybody on either side, this side, whatever, it doesn't matter. If I become a hater, then you're going to say I'm not of God. Because it says, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God, and he knows God. That person is a lover that is born of God and knows God. Look at 1 John 5:1. Now look what it says. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everybody say, that's me. And everyone that loves him, if you love God, and begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you love God, you love God's other children. You're not the only one in this thing. Amen? I'm not the only one. You're not the only one. And so if I love God, I love you. I love everybody. Why? Because you're my brother and sister. I'm not the only one in this thing. I mean, what would a parent say to the children of the children that's fighting all the time? Y'all stop that fighting. Straighten up. Quit. You know, I hate my brother. Oh, you stop that. Get those words out of your mouth. You're not going to say that. No matter what they did. Right? And so you're going to walk in love toward people. That's how the world's going to know. If we're not walking in love on the outside, we're not walking in love in here. We're just playing a game. But if we're not walking in love on the outside, people are never going to know about Christ. You can hand a tract here. It amazes me. Some signs people put on church signs out there. They hand out a tract and they say, here's a tract. You're going to hell and here's a tract. I don't want you to go to hell here. You old heathen, you. Well, do the heathens need another gospel? Yes, they do. Do the heathens need some good tracts? I believe that they do. But they need to get the track in the right way. I mean, they need to get the track knowing that you're more concerned about them. Amen? I don't like hearing messages people talk about preaching about going to hell and that like they're glad I'm going. I don't like that. I don't want them to be in tears and remorse and crying for me to not go there. Amen. Not make that walk. Not take that decision in my life. Rescue the perishing. Rescue the perishing. Look at 1 John 3:9. Now, here's what happens when you proclaim it to the world, okay? You're doing it through love. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Everybody say, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The word there in the Greek is the word practice. It's not a habitual thing. He's not a habitual sinner. He doesn't do it again. Does it say that you won't ever mess up? No. Because in the same book, 1 John, he said, you know, we got an advocate with the Father today if we sin. Jesus Christ the righteous will take care of that. But we don't practice sin. It's not part of our lifestyle. What is the difference before being saved and after being saved when sin comes in your life? Before you were saved, you sinned and didn't care. You didn't even know it. I mean, you didn't care. Loving them was wrong. You didn't want to be right. You didn't care. But after you got saved, then you sinned, then all of a sudden, it didn't feel right. I mean, you know, if you're a Christian and you're still dabbling in sin, you might as well give it up. You're going to be miserable. Because before you was a sinner, you used to have fun doing the stuff you did, hanging with the crowd you hang, and all that stuff, and didn't care. You didn't care. Man, I'm partying. I'm having a great time. But after you got saved, then you go back and try to do those things, and now they make you miserable. I mean, the flesh might still cry out for a little bit, but it makes you miserable if you let it, you know, overcome you. And so you might as well quit sinning. It's no more fun after you get saved. Everybody say amen. It's not. It's not. And so what he says here in verse 9, 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Why? Because his seed remains him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. He's God's child. That nature has changed. And so we don't live in this world like a bunch of sinners. We live different. We're strange. We're peculiar. We live holy. We live righteous. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 4 that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Everybody says, is this a holiness church? Absolutely. Everybody say, amen. Everybody, all Christians are holiness. And so, and thank God for the denominations, not going to speak there, but all Christians are holiness. In 1 John 5:18, look there, 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. He is begotten of God. He keeps himself. And that wicked one touches him not. See, that's the key. Notice the wicked one touching him not comes after he sins not. comes after he's born of God. You see, he's born of God first, and then he keeps himself, and then the wicked one don't touch him. Some people want to not be born of God and sin like the devil, and then expect the devil not to touch him. It don't work that way. Look at how it's played out right there. And so because of that, the devil don't stand a chance around you. Everybody say, devil, you're wasting your time around me. I'm not a sinner. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Last book I said to go to. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Everybody say, for whatsoever is born of God, and that's me, overcomes the world. This is my victory that overcomes the world, even my faith. I'm a world overcomer. You're a world overcomer. Stand up with me this morning.